He speaks to the wind and tells it which way to blow, and it does. He tells the rain when to fall, the mountains where to stand, and the seas where to stop. And they say, "Yes, Lord." But us, we have the audacity. When God calls us who to be, when everything else is fully obedient to Him, we look Him square in the face and we have the audacity to say, "Nah, I got this. I do what I want. I'm a big boy." And because of that sin, and not just our sin, but the sin all the way back to Genesis 3, we have been separated from a good God that loves you, that is gracious to you. And in that separation, we are settling for so much less than what God has for us. He has called us to so much more than our minds could ever imagine. And we keep settling for rubbish. C.S. Lewis talks about being settled with a day in the dumps because we don't see the vacation at sea that God has stored for us. Because of this separation, continue to look Him in the face and say, "No, no, no." And I believe that one of the worst things that we could possibly endure is getting to the end of this thing, this short, breathed life, recognizing what we missed and what God had planned. Kendra and I got a phone call from a woman the other day. A boyfriend of many years has been diagnosed with cancer. A young couple. By all purposes, from what this world would say is success, they meet it. Multi-millionaire. Inventor, internationally traveling with business. The doctor said, "You've got 3 years left because of the cancer that's in your body." Math. And in that moment, this man went home, opened a Bible that had sat on a shelf for 10, 15 years, and began to recognize what is important in this life. Began a process. Kendra told her to have him call me if he has any questions as he's starting this journey, navigating through the Word of God. He's recognizing the importance of the people that are in his life. He's telling them the money and the work and the houses and all of these things, they're nothing. I just want to be with you. Finally, after all of these years of life, when he sees an end in sight, he's ready to start living. Hear me. I love you too much to allow you to wait until you only have a few years left to make a decision that it's time to start living. You see, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome. And he says in chapter 1, verse 16, he basically sets it up. And he says, "What I'm getting ready to tell you is the gospel." And he says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." And then in verse 18, he begins to give some understanding of who God is. And I find it interesting in verse 18, when he begins to share the attributes of God, he reveals him in his wrath. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear about the judgment of God and the wrath of God. We want to hear that we are objects of wrath. And so man has taken it upon themselves to try to wrap the gospel up in something that we think is more palatable. And it sells lots of books. But it doesn't line up with the book. And it's time that we lay aside our thoughts and our traditions and understand him fully for who he's called you to be. It's not your fault that you're separated from him. It's man's fault as a whole. It's sin's fault as a whole. It's not necessarily something that you brought upon yourself. However, God has given you the ability to change it. But dating back all the way to Genesis 3, when they were walking in perfect fellowship with God and they looked at him and they said, I know you said not to do this, but we do what we want. There was a separation in that fellowship. And as a result, you and I and everyone who has ever lived has been born in to this wrath of God. He goes on to say a little bit later, just a few verses down the road, that his invisible attributes have been revealed to all mankind as creator. And as creator of every single one of us, God owns us. We're his possession. We don't get to make the rules. We belong to him. But in his love, in his divine forbearance, he has decided to look over sins in the past. And what has happened because of his love and goodness, especially in this nation that we live, a blessed nation. We have taken his kindness in Romans chapter 2 and considered it to be a blessing that enables us to do whatever we want. But God says there in Romans 2 that we've missed the point, that his kindness was never to allow us and give us a pass to do whatever we wanted, but instead it was to draw us to ask for forgiveness and repentance for our saying no to him. But instead we've taken that kindness and we've taken it as a pass to be and do whatever we want. It says there in chapter 3, he gives this stinging indictment. Really, who man is. We see God as creator. We see God as judge. And then he talks about man and his relationship with God. And it says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so the gospel is this: a good and just and gracious God has looked down upon sinful man. I'm chief sinner. Knucklehead of all knuckleheads. I've looked at the face of God and spit. Turned my back from him. Time and time and time again. I've told him he doesn't know what's best for me. And I've gone my own way. That just God has looked down upon my hopeless situation and said that while I was yet a sinner, that while I was at the worst of my worst, he said, love you. And I've got an awesome plan for your life. And even though you were born into wrath, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live a life that you cannot live, to die a death that you deserve. And when he dies that death, he's going to reveal his power over your sin through the resurrection of life. For you, John, and for everyone that puts their faith in him, although they've been separated from me, when they say yes to him, they are made right before me. They are justified in their lives. And they now stand before a pure and blameless God, just as holy as he is, because of the blood of Jesus. My two favorite words in all of the Bible. He tells them he's getting ready to share the gospel. He tells them about the wrath of God in chapter 1, verse 18. He tells them about him being creator and him being judge and him being gracious. He tells the Romans about their separation from God and them being objects of wrath because of the sin. He talks about the separation that exists. And I wish that I could catch a glimpse of Paul as he's writing this letter. You see, one of the things that happens when you say yes to him, he comes and dwells inside of you. I was talking to a woman earlier, and she said, John, she said, my coworkers, they're so terrible to me. And she was telling me the things. Her boss is a male, and he treats her terribly, even done some things that are completely inappropriate. And she said, John, I cry out on behalf of my coworkers that they would just know Jesus. When you get the heart of God dwelling inside of you, you no longer look at people as problems or as enemies of yours, or people that you just can't stand to be around, or dirty, worthless sinners that are going to hell because of decisions that they've made, or lifestyles that they've lived. Jesus, when he looked out upon those that were about to crucify him and kill him, it said that he had compassion for them, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I can imagine Paul as he's writing to the Romans with that same heart of God dwelling inside of him, the tears that he is shedding over mankind. I wish I could have seen the smile that had to come upon his face when he got to what we call chapter 3, verse 21. My two favorite words in all the scripture. But now. Yes, you were born objects of wrath. Yes, God is a judge. Yes, you are separated from him. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. And then he makes it very clear, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just so you understand, that Greek word all, it pretty much covers it. It's all of us. We underlined that verse in the Bible, but verse 24, probably not underlined, but all the more important, and we are justified. by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, to show His righteousness now at this present time so that He might be the just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. He says we've been separated from Him. And then He makes it very clear how that void is filled. It's not something that we can earn by our works. It's not something that we can make and fabricate by what we do. He says it's a gift, and it only comes by faith in Christ Jesus. And this is where I want to speak against our traditions. And it's not popular, but I believe it to be accurate. Your justification before God has nothing to do with you raising your hand at the end of a sermon. It has nothing to do with you praying a prayer that we've made up and you can't find in this word. It has nothing to do with filling out a card. And it absolutely has nothing to do with you standing with me and me telling you that you're saved. Because let's be honest, it's a good thing He hasn't given me that authority. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, and it's very clear that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is God who tells us that we are His children. It's not our duty. Salvation comes from this and this alone. From us recognizing that we need Jesus. And it can happen in that seat right now. It could happen in your home, in your car. It could happen in a doctor's office when you get the most terrible news you've ever had. And in that moment, wherever it is, and whatever it looks like, He's there. And when our eyes are open to see the need of a Savior, He's faithful to forgive us and to graft us in to the family. And although we once stood as an enemy of God, you become in that moment part of the family, the brethren. And He says, welcome home. I've been waiting for you all this time. And yet, we live in a land and in a day and an age where we're comfortable with our lives. And because we've made salvation a box that we check off, we remember when we were 15 and we went down that aisle and we said that prayer with that youth pastor, or that children's pastor, or whatever it might have been. And please, I'm not taking away from the role that they play. But the only value that I bring to your life is when I share the Word of God with you. And the Word of God is what gets inside of us and changes lives. Not my opinions of it, not my life experiences, and not my jokes, although they're hilarious. This is the only thing that has the ability to change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And because we've made the gospel and salvation a box that we check off, we checked it off at one point in our life, and now we feel comfortable and confident doing whatever we want to do for the rest of our days. Because when you receive a list, which I do daily from my beautiful wife, You check things off and you move on. And if you're anything like me, you get the list at like 8, and at 8:15, she wants to know why haven't things been checked off yet. I'm like, in 15 minutes, give me a break. But salvation in the gospel is not a box that you check off. It's the very existence of our lives. And we've taken His kindness and His blessing, and we've said, I no longer have to be faithful and obedient to Him. And He's telling us today through His Word, through Romans 2, through Romans 3, through Romans 1, don't take my kindness as a license to do whatever you want. But instead understand that I've got an amazing plan for your life. It starts by understanding that I'm in control. And I'm in charge. And I don't just want you to say yes, but I want to walk in that perfect fellowship with you once again. And what I'd like to do is not stroke my ego by having an altar call and seeing how many people come down. But I want to sing praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to recognize in this moment who you're singing to. And I don't care where you do it. You can do it down here. You can do it out in the lobby. You can do it in that seat. But in that moment, as we're singing praises to His name, as He quickens you, He quickens you to say yes to Him, don't miss that moment. Because there's coming a day when you're no longer going to hear that voice. Chances are going to be gone. So let it be today. Can we do dry bones? Can we do that? Rise to your feet. And when we're done singing, when they see fit, Matt's going to come up and do some announcements and offering. And then we're going to go drink coffee together. New children, alive and ready to serve Him. Let's worship.